Okay, I'm on. Yay! Well, Happy New Year again, everyone. I'm Kelly Preston. I'm an associate pastor on staff here at Capital Church, and it is my pleasure to share God's word with you this morning. We're going to dive into one of my favorite Psalms, but before we do that, would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that throughout your word, there are countless testimonies of your competence and your faithfulness. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to have fresh eyes this morning as we read your word so that we can see clearly who you really are. Lord, take us to a new place of understanding through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been afraid? I mean, truly afraid, where you face a phobia that you have? Well, I have had a childhood fear, and not long ago, I was confronted with it. In fact, 2 years ago, I helped celebrate a milestone birthday for my BFF from high school and college. You know her, Suzanne Champ. And she just led us fearlessly in worship. So, for her birthday, her friend, her dear friend, decided to surprise her and fly me from Ohio to Salt Lake City to help celebrate her big birthday. And as I was on the phone with her friend, and we were making our plans and trying to be secretive, and she said to me, she said, make sure you pack tights or appropriate clothing to go on a trapeze. And it was so casual that I thought she was joking. And so I responded by saying, you got it. I always pack for a trapeze. And I thought, she's so fun, you know, whatever. And then I got to Salt Lake City and realized that her friend was not joking. She had actually purchased tickets for us to learn how to do a trapeze. You don't ride a trapeze. What do you do exactly? I'm not sure. So anyway, I want to show you something. I decided that since Tara could face her fears and sing in front of you a couple of weeks ago, do you remember that? That I could be brave and show you the moment that I faced one of my greatest fears. So take a look at the screen. Okay. Yes, I'm being very vulnerable with you this morning. Is anyone else in here afraid of heights? Okay, thank you. I have some friends here. So imagine climbing a 50-foot plus ladder, then stepping onto a shaky platform and having to step all the way to the edge of that thin, seemingly unstable platform that you're asked to put your toes on the edge. So over the edge, actually. Well, as you stand on the edge of the platform and your toes are hanging off, you are instructed to lean. See, this is even a little like, you're instructed to lean forward while your toes are on the, over the edge and you're way up in the air. And you have this very small harness on your back, and the trapeze assistant who's standing behind you, very confident, says to you that you need to just jump off and grab onto the bar that's swinging towards you. It's no big deal, right? Well, this bar is a tiny rod. It's super skinny. And so while you're teetering on the edge of death and you have to catch a swinging rope with a tiny rod, there's a safety net, okay, safety right below you that's going to catch you should you miss the bar, right? Well, the blood drained from my face. I was feverish. I was lightheaded. Did you see that? I didn't stick the landing. I was absolutely terrified. And it was my turn to jump off the platform. And I don't know if you observed this or not, but the assistant actually shoved me off the platform. That's my story, okay? Oh, I finally jumped, and I could hear Suzanne, my faithful friend, cheering me on from the ground while I was yelling the name of Jesus loudly, repeatedly. My words turned into a prayer that I would not die. I was really this terrified. I had to then hook my legs on that tiny rod. You know, okay, it's hard to even see, but I had to hook my knees over it and hang upside down. I'm getting upset even telling this story. After that, what I didn't realize is that I was expected to dismount in an elegant landing. So by the time I got my knees hooked onto that tiny bar, I was shaking so bad. And I thought, there is no way that I can get myself off this rod and get down to that net, because it has holes in it, okay? I would rather land on a big, fat mat. You know what I mean? Cushy, that looks sturdy, not a little net. And because I kept swinging, as you could see, instead of letting go and dismounting, the other instructor yelled at me to get off the bar. By the time I landed, you saw how I landed, I was laying down. I was so relieved that I didn't die, but then I was afraid to get off the net because I had to climb another ladder to get down off the net. And so the instructor again yelled at me to get off the net because other people needed to try this out. I didn't want to be a party pooper, but I was absolutely terrified, and I did this multiple times to myself. It's crazy. Suzanne, on the other hand, she was fantastic. She discovered a hidden talent. I mean, it was amazing. She was really good. I wish I could have shown you her video instead. Maybe we will someday. But the funny thing is that a year before I went on the trapeze, I had jumped out of an airplane with my sister on her milestone birthday. And it was not as scary as the trapeze. And I was thinking about that. I think it's because I was strapped to a professional jump master who did all the work. So I could scream and I could be having a hard time breathing, but it didn't matter because he was in control and he just did it all. And I just had to kind of be attached to him and float down to the ground. The passages that we're going to dig in today address fear, but not the particular fear of being on a trapeze. Or the fear that we experience when we are truly afraid or terrified. But the fear that surfaces when we look to the Lord. Let's go to Psalm 33:18. It says, "But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love." Today, I'd like to propose a challenge to you when you feel afraid. To fear God, and you'll have nothing else to fear. This passage found in Psalm 33 is a song of praise to God. This is the kind of praise testimony that stops the reader in her tracks. The psalmist is leading the reader through an incredible journey of God's character, God's strength, and God's love. The song starts out with these words. Let's look at verse 1. "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him with the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy." This doesn't start off sounding like a song about fear, does it? But remember our main passage. Let's go back to it one more time. It says, "But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love." This is not about terror and being frightened of God Almighty. Instead, it's a fear the psalmist is describing that gives worship and respect to the Lord. It's called the fear of the Lord. Let's consider this type of fear for just a moment. Electricity. The fear of the Lord is a little bit like the fear of electricity, right? You need electricity. You love electricity. We depend on electricity, right? This is a good thing. It's positive. But there is no question that we play by the rules of electricity, right? Show me an electrical contractor who doesn't play by the rules of electricity, and I will show you an electrical contractor who is either hospitalized or in the grave. It's serious, right? We don't put a fork in the outlet. We learned this early on. The book of Proverbs defines this fear as the beginning of wisdom. We see this in Proverbs 9:10. To fear the Lord means to offer your worship, to give respect to him. But it's also about recognizing who he is. And one way that we can recognize who God is by remembering what he has done. The psalmist takes us in the next verses to a portion where we can ponder and remember what the Lord has done. Let's look at starting with verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. Fear in these passages points the reader to remembrance. Sometimes we can get caught up in the chaos, the situations that are just swirling about right in front of us. Sometimes we can lose sight of who we are praying to and who God really is. Remembering allows us to reflect on God's character and on his attributes. Can we look again? Let's just stop for a moment and look at verse 7 one more time. It says, he gathers the waters of the sea into jars. Wow! God is big, that he can gather the sea into his jars. When we were looking for a house in Utah, I remember our realtor giving us this, it was a main selling point. There's cold storage in this house. We had no idea what cold storage was for. We would see all these jars lined up on the, you know, in the pantry. And I thought, well, that's amazing. I mean, these people are prepared and I love it. We didn't buy a house with cold storage though. So anyway, but I mean, imagine your biggest jars have nothing in comparison to the jars that God has to collect the sea. He is so big. Let's look at verse 11. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. He created us. He gave us free will. We have a lot of resources here on this earth, don't we? But there is no human that can stop the plans of God. What he has set into motion, no one can stop. What would a healthy fear of the Lord look like in your life? Would it mean offering up worship to the Lord even when you didn't feel like it? Would it mean discovering or perhaps rediscovering your favorite verse in the Bible and pondering its direct application into your current circumstances? Would it mean taking maybe Psalm 33 or perhaps another psalm and pulling out all the attributes of God and reflecting on who God really is? Would it mean taking some time to write down all the ways that God has come through for you in this last year? What would it look like for you to apply this principle to fear God? And you'll have nothing else to fear. Going back to our text, we find that right in the middle of chapter 33 in the book of Psalms is There's good news and there's bad news. Okay, are you ready for this? Which one do you want first? Bad news. Okay, you got it. Bad news. So here we go. Starting in verse 13, it says, "From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do." Now, from these passages, we can see that God is watching us. And this may be bad news for some of us because we may not want God to see everything we're up to, right? I mean, let's be real, right? But scripture points out here that he sees us and he sees the inward thoughts from his heavenly vantage point. He's distantly watching us, but not in a way that he misses anything in our lives. The psalmist's language indicates that God sees all. Biblical scholar Gerald Wilson says, "In the face of such divine scrutiny, there is no escape. The Lord not only sees us, but he sees right through us. He sees every motive, every intention, why we do what we do, right? He knows when we're willing or unwilling to trust him. He sees what's really below the surface. And at first, being reminded that God sees everything may really sound like bad news, but it's actually part of the psalmist's testimony of praise. Are you ready for the good news now? It's the exact same verses. Let's read them again. "From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do." The good news is that God is watching us, but he's not watching us with the intent to catch us or to trip us up. He's watching over us as a really good and perfect father and shepherd. He's watching us in order to have our back. There's a difference, isn't there? The good news here is that God sees everything. And he also sees when you are faced with a major life decision that will affect not only you, but the ones that you love. And you're praying for direction. God sees you in that moment. And he has your back. The good news is that God sees you when your heart gets broken in a relationship and you're seeking his comfort. God has your back. The good news is that when you are wondering if he even hears your prayers because the heavens seem silent, you've been praying for your son or for your daughter who's walked away from the Lord. God has your back. The psalmist urges us to fear God, and we'll have nothing else to fear. Let's look at the last part of this psalm in chapter 33. Starting with verse 16, the psalmist says, "No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him, our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name." We're going to park here just for a few moments to unpack these verses. We see that the writer delivers a powerful reminder to the reader of God's ability to deliver and of his faithful, trustworthy character. And in turn, the psalmist contrasts God's strength with the futility of human strength and human self-reliance. Let's look again at verses 16 and 17. It says, "No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its strength, it cannot save." Have you ever felt completely powerless in a circumstance? When there's nothing you can do to make your spouse stay in the marriage. When there's no one that seems to really want to listen to what's weighing on your heart. When there's no further treatment for your diagnosis. The psalmist describes the futility of human strength, but then brings the game changer. Are you ready for the game changer? It's the very next verse, verse 18. "But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love." The word "but" here is just a common conjunction, isn't it? We see this word every day. We say this word every day. But here in the Hebrew, this word "hine" translates to "behold." It's an announcement, if you will. The psalmist is reminding us and trying to get our full attention as the reader that what's impossible with human resources and human strength is not at all impossible with God. Fear God, and you'll have nothing else to fear. Verse 18 goes on to point out, "But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love." This word for hope in Hebrew is yachel. And this word means eager anticipation. It means to be eager and expect God to do his work on your behalf. The writer is describing throughout Psalm 33 this tension, if you will, between revering God and eagerly waiting for him to act on our behalf. And it can feel like a roller coaster ride, can it, when we're in that tension of hoping and waiting and trusting and doubting. Perhaps you know God is loving, and God, of course, he's capable of meeting your need. But you wonder when and how it will happen. Or maybe you've even been waiting a long time for God to answer your prayers. And it's getting harder and harder to hang in there. The heavens seem silent. Maybe your hope is even getting weathered. The psalmist goes on to say, "We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name." Let's pause for a moment again and just look at that word "help" in verse 20. This word in the Hebrew context of this passage is ezer, which means to help. But it's not like the help we get when we get some assistance with something. When Suzanne and I were moving out of our dorm room in college, I was dating this really buff guy named Greg. And I could carry a couple of boxes. But he came into my room, and Suzanne and I had a fridge, okay? Because we had a medical note for that fridge. You betcha. So we needed a fridge in our room. And I had a trunk, like those huge old trunks. And I had a dresser because we needed that. And this guy that I was dating was so buff, okay? And I could only do, like, I was running back and forth, up and down the stairs, carrying just a few boxes at a time. Well, he went in, and I saw he picked up the trunk, this huge, I mean, big old trunk, okay? The trunk, the fridge, and the dresser. Now, this was not a big dresser, but it was a big, to me, it was a big dresser. It wasn't like giant. But all three things, he just picked up like it was a feather. And I was like, oh, yeah, okay. Anyway, that wasn't in the script. Got a little distracted with my memory there. The point is that he could do, oh my goodness. This is why you stay on script. Now I'm warm. Okay. The point is that he could do something that I thought was impossible. Okay. He could do something that I couldn't do. How much more with our God? How much more? He can get us from A to B. He can deliver us. He can heal us. He can do things that cannot be explained in human terms. This is the kind of help the psalmist is talking about. That kind of help. That the impossible. What we cannot do. This is the kind of help. It's miracle-sized. That moves the mountains of loss, addiction, hopelessness, and uncertainty from overtaking our lives. This is the kind of help that carries us through pain, fear, depression, and uncertainty. This is the kind of help that delivers us to solid ground, to answered prayers, and to the kind of joy that wells up inside of us that we can't even put into words. We don't know how he does it. He just does it. This is what the psalmist is talking about. Psalm 33 is known as a hymn of praise. It celebrates the character of God, his watchfulness, his care and concern for his creation, his trustworthiness, his ability to do what is otherwise impossible. The psalmist sings out to us, "Fear God, and you'll have nothing else to fear." A new year is upon us, and a new year can be full of unknowns. What if in this new year you didn't carry the weight of unknown circumstances or outcomes on your shoulders? What if you woke up in the morning and you knew, no matter what circumstance popped up in that day, that God had your back? What if, however your day or calendar of appointments got rearranged unexpectedly, that you knew God was leading you? And as a new year often marks new resolutions, and since many of you said you didn't have one already, and you might want to do what Mackenzie said, so she's watching. So join a small group and fear God, and you'll have nothing else to fear. Scholars agree that the psalmist is reminding the reader that trusting in God's strength is worth the wait, no matter how long it takes. Because God is matchless. And no one and nothing compares to the way he will deliver his people. One famous scholar, Charles Spurgeon, says it this way: "They who fear God need not fear anything else. Let them fix their eye of faith on him. His eye is upon you, and his hand will not long delay." His hand will not long delay. Do you need that encouragement this morning? Prior to my employment at Capital Church, I lived in Ohio, and I was a pastor of a church. And while I was pastoring a church, my husband went back to school. My buff boyfriend that I married, oh yeah. Snatch. patched him up. Okay. He went back to school to get his master's degree because he was preparing for the opportunity to lead, to be the director of a Teen Challenge Recovery Ministry Center. Now, we had no idea how soon this would happen, but we knew at some point in our journey as a family that this would be in our future, that we would work with the Teen Challenge Recovery Center. Well, I mentioned to you that I came to Salt Lake City in 2015 to celebrate Suzanne's birthday. And the same week that I was here, my husband and I heard about a job opening for a director of a Teen Challenge Center in Erda, Utah, a small farm town. Has anyone heard of Utah? Does anyone know where it is? Erda? Okay. Wow. Good job. Okay. Last night, like, there are nobody. They're like, what? Where's Erda? Well, it's lovely. Okay, let me tell you. My husband started going through the job interview process, and it was undeniable that God's hand was just all over this opportunity. I mean, we couldn't believe it. We just would kind of, wow. I mean, things were happening so fast, and it was beautiful how God just was opening all these doors. But there were so many uncertainties. What about our children? It was the middle of the school year, and our oldest son was 16 at the time and a sophomore in high school. What about the church I pastored? The church, the community was new and young, only 4 years old. How would they survive the change of a lead pastor at such a young, vulnerable age? What about our family? We lived in the same town as my entire extended family. What about the fact that we would be uprooting our lives to move to a whole new geographical location? And then let's also be practical. What if the job Greg took wasn't great? What if he didn't like it? And we had moved all the way out to Utah from Ohio. What if our house didn't sell in Ohio and we couldn't permanently settle for a long time? What would that do to our family dynamics? What if we had to make double house payments? How were we going to do that? There were so many things to worry about in this potential move. One day I was completely at peace, even excited about the new thing that God was doing. And then the next day, I was wondering if it was all too good to be true. Then the next day, I was ready to pack up all of our boxes and move to Utah already. And then the next day, I was doubting, is God even in this? We still haven't heard anything. I'm going to dig deeper roots in Ohio and buy a grave plot. I mean, I'm going to commit here. One way or the other, we need to know. The waiting was excruciating. We waited through Christmas time and almost up to New Year's. And then finally the call came. And my husband was officially offered the job to be the director of the Teen Challenge Center in Erda, Utah. God knew what he was doing, but the tension of waiting and wondering and hoping and doubting was like a vicious cycle in my soul. He knew exactly when Greg would get that call. He knew that our oldest son would not only survive the move and the change of school and the change of friends, but that he would actually thrive. And then we would watch him bloom into this new season of his life in new ways. He knew that our younger children would love the mountains and the outdoors and the new pace that mom and dad had. He knew that there would be a job opportunity down the road for me at Capital Church where I could continue to use the pastoral giftings and the things that I love most about pastoring, and that's pastoral care. And he knew that my husband's career move would be one of the most rewarding and fulfilling of his entire life. It was worth the wait. Now, I realize that sometimes we wait much longer, more than weeks. We wait months, even years, for God to answer our prayers, for circumstances in our lives to shift. Sometimes the waiting can be painful and foggy. The psalmist still points us to the truth, though, about who God is. that he will come through, that he will not delay. And by the way, God does not run out of provisions. He doesn't stop at once or twice or a million times of offering that miracle-sized help to our lives. He doesn't run out of that. Regardless of where you are on your faith journey, whether you have walked with Christ for years and years, or whether you're at a place of curiosity, Christ invites you to fear God, and you'll have nothing else to fear. Fearing the Lord may mean getting on your knees instead of getting on your phone. Fearing the Lord may mean offering praise to him before the answer comes. And fearing the Lord may mean trusting that his help is really on the way, that he knows exactly the right time to deliver you to those answered prayers, to that solid ground, to that joy unspeakable. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, I thank you for those here this morning that have found you to be faithful again and again, even in the face of unknowns. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to encourage them, that they would walk knowing that they are in your presence and that you are watching over them. And Lord, I pray also for those in this room and those listening online that seriously doubt whether or not you hear their prayers. Perhaps they even feel abandoned by you. Lord, I pray for your healing touch on their lives. I pray that through your power that you would resurrect and fortify their faith in who you are. Lord, when we fear you, it is not to be afraid of you. It is to revere you and remember who you are. Lord, I pray for all of us this morning that you would strengthen us to remember who you are and who we are praying to. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, some homework. Brace yourselves, it's a lot. I want to ask you to read the book of Psalms this week. Now, not the whole book. There's a lot, 150 chapters. But there's something in this book that is so special. So there's different writers of the book of Psalms, but the Psalms address a variety of emotions and a variety of tensions that we face on our journey of faith. Whether you need comfort, encouragement, affirmation, whether you need to be reminded of who God is, I encourage you to dive into this great book, the book of Psalms. I also want to ask you to ponder Psalm 23 this week. As we read, you notice there's so many attributes about who God is, what his character is like. Would you take a few moments this week and just look back over Psalm 33, pull out those attributes and reflect on who God is? And then there's this song, and it came out a while ago, but it's called Just Be Held, and it's by Casting Crowns. Maybe you're familiar with it. I want to read a few words of the song. There's so much in it, but just these few words here, just they say, so when you're on your knees and answers seem so far away, you're not alone. Stop holding on and just be held. Your world's not falling apart. It's falling into place. I'm on the throne. Stop holding on and just be held. And sometimes those words can be hard to hear, But there's so much in that song that I believe if you're in that place where you need encouragement can really be an encouragement to you this week. And then our verse, Psalm 33:18, but the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. And of course, our graphic, all of this will be available this afternoon on our social media outlets. But what a joy to share with you this morning. Would you stand with me? We have prayer partners that will be up in the front ready to pray with you. If you came with a need or you just need prayer, come forward and ask for prayer. It is our privilege and it is a joy for us to pray with you each weekend. I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different. I want to ask you, as I give the benediction, I'm going to read the last verse of Psalm 33. I'm going to ask you just to look up. Now, God is not in the ceiling. We know that. But it's just an exercise to look up. So would you look up as I read this benediction to you? Psalm 33:22 says it this way. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Grace and peace. Happy New Year. We'll see you next weekend.